Well, last week we began our two-part examination of what happens when Christmas collides with culture. What we have here is we have one sermon that's spanning 2 weeks. It's a three-point sermon. We hit the first 2 points last week. We're going to hit point number three here this morning. When Christmas collides with culture, there's a whole lot that happens. It's a pretty big deal. You see, last week we discovered, number one, that Christmas informs the culture. Christmas informs the culture that the Savior of the world, Jesus, has come. He is here, and He's making all things new. And we, those who know Jesus, are here for such a time as this. We're here for the purpose of informing our present-day culture. We're here for the purpose of telling our generation the good news of Jesus. So Christmas, it's a big deal because Christmas informs culture. But in addition to informing culture, we also discover that Christmas transforms the culture. And if you remember what we talked about, Christmas here, it's changing the world. Because Christ is the ultimate change agent. When Jesus shows up, change happens. Jesus continues to make all things new. He transforms one life at a time. But He's also transforming culture. He's transforming nations. And like Christ, who didn't retreat from culture, didn't retreat from the messiness of people, we too are called to intentionally engage our world and bring the transforming grace of Jesus Christ into our culture, into our community, and into our country. Remember what we said last week, that culture is not our enemy. Rather, the culture is our mission field. Messy people are not our enemy. They're our mission field. The brokenness of this world is not something we run away from. It's something that we run into bringing Jesus, bringing the transforming power, grace, and love of Christ into our culture because Christmas transforms the culture. This morning we're going to look at the third point. The third result of Christmas colliding with our culture, and that is this. Christmas actually forms a new culture. Christmas informs culture, it transforms culture, and it actually brings an entirely new culture, and that's what we're going to focus on here this morning. Christmas is a pretty big deal. After all, Christmas is the announcement of the kingdom of God breaking through. Christmas is the divine declaration that God's kingdom has shown up and the Creator has come to claim His creation. That's Christmas. Christmas, Christ's birth, was the signal of something new. The King is returning to reign. And Christmas brings that assurance that Revelation 11:15 is true. Check this out. This is what Christmas is saying. It's assuring this reality that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. Christmas underscores this truth, this reality. Now that's a big view of Christmas, isn't it? I believe God wants us to have a big view of Christmas. Yes, Christmas is about the baby in a manger. But as a song that I've heard and I love goes, Jesus isn't a baby in a manger anymore. You know what I'm saying? He was, and that was important. The way Christ came, the incarnate King coming as a baby, so significant, so important. But He's not a baby in a manger anymore. He's moved on. And He went to the cross, but He's not that broken man on the cross any longer even. And He's ascended to be in heaven, but that's not where He's staying forever. He's coming back. Christmas is a big deal. It's a big, big message. And Jesus is returning to bring the fullness, to bring the completeness of His kingdom. But why does Christmas need to form a new culture? I mean, after all, what's so bad about our culture today? I know it gets a little messy and a little inconvenient at times. And, you know, we can get hurt here once or twice, you know, every once in a while. Do we really need a new culture? What's so wrong with our culture? Well, the first thing I want to do is I want to look at how the Bible describes our culture. What does the Bible say about the present day culture world that we're living in? And to do that, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. This is what God is saying our world looks like right now, our culture looks like. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. By the way, Merry Christmas before I read all this. Anyway, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful and proud and abusive, disobedient to their parents, except for the kids of Evident Life Church. In the last days, people will be ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, and slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And God's word says have nothing to do with those kind of people, with that kind of reality. I mean, what we just read there in 2 Timothy, that does a pretty good job of describing our culture today, doesn't it? The world today. I mean, it like hits the nail on the head. So let's be real. I mean, let's talk about what our culture really looks like today. Right now, what's really going on in the world today? I mean, look around. Look at the selfishness that we see in our culture. The pride, the arrogance, the materialism, the lust, and the lying, the name-calling, the divisiveness, people being manipulated, people being pitted against one another, people hurting one another. And sometimes we don't even realize how much this world is broken, how distorted things have become in our culture, how bad it really is, how many people are really being damaged in our culture today. We just get used to it. It starts to seem normal. We can even get pulled into it and become part of it. We don't want to be part of it, but we can even get pulled into it, become part of the craziness of our culture. And we don't always understand just really what's going on until we step back, until we take a fresh look, until we really just start talking to one another, talking to people, to one another. What is the reality of this culture, of this world that we're living in today? So this is Christmas, and Christmas is a big message about God's big kingdom coming for big change because there's big problems in our culture today. And so because it's Christmas, I think it's a good time for us to really look at our culture and talk. Y'all ready to talk and get real? Let's do it. Well, I want to invite my friend Sydney Stewart up. Sydney's been part of our church here for a couple of years now. And Sydney and I get together about at least once a quarter just to spend some time together, to have some coffee. We talk about God first and foremost because that's just kind of how we're wired. Then we talk about life and football and but mostly God and life.
Amen.
And so Sydney and I, we were having coffee. This is a couple quarters ago, about 6 months ago. And, you know, the regular way you start a conversation. Yeah, man, how you doing? We hug each other. We get our coffee. He gets his tea. I get my coffee. And we're enjoying that. And how you doing? And I got a different answer that morning than I was expecting. You see, there were some things going on in the nation at that time, they're still going on today. In the news, when you turn on the news, you were hearing about young black men getting shot by police officers. When you turn on the news, you would hear about police officers getting shot by the numbers in Baton Rouge and Dallas. That stuff was fresh. It had just happened. And so that morning, when I asked my friend Sydney, how you doing? I got a different answer. And so I asked if Sydney would share that with my whole church family, because it's something that I needed to hear, that I believe we all need to hear. So.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to share my perspective on that situation, and just, you know, how my testimony for, you know, what we talked about that day. And that day when we spoke, I mean, you know, when I kind of articulated and explained to you how I was feeling, you looked at me with in a state of shock. And, you know, for you, you were shocked, but for me, it was kind of a daily reality. And you know, I kind of started to think about some of the conversation that we had in July, I believe it was. And one of the things that I told you was that, you know, in just the, I don't know, 15 or 20 minutes that it took me to drive from Scottsdale out this way to get coffee, you know, the entire time I'm like in fear. And the reality is, you know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but I was afraid. And the reason why I was afraid was because, you know, I felt like, you know, I could potentially be killed by a police officer. Now, I say that, and sometimes it rubs people the wrong way. But the reality is, you know, I have a great and deep respect for police officers. I want to make sure I say that up front. My best friend is a police officer. But when you look at the statistics and you can run the numbers, me being a black man, I have a greater chance of being killed by a police officer than, say, a radical extremist or an extreme, you know, Muslim terrorist or whatever you want to call it. And so for me, that was an incredible, just something that I talked to my friends about a lot, and it's something that I shared with Pastor that day.
And that look that you saw in my eyes and my face was twofold. One thing was dismay, because here I am, I'm hearing a friend of mine, a successful young man, a professional, a strong young man, that's living in fear, that's getting in the car and driving somewhere and you're afraid. And I had no place to put that in my paradigm. I had no place to put it. And what you also saw in my eyes was me trying not to cry, because I literally was about to weep when you shared that with me, because I couldn't believe that this was going on in my culture today, that my friend could be experiencing this. I mean, I'm just driving and listening to radio, singing songs when I'm coming to meet for coffee. And you got all of this reality going on with you. We continued the conversation a little bit, and you talked about a conversation that your mom had with you and your brother early on in life that, again, is totally out of my reality, out of my paradigm. And I think that we all need to hear about this.
Yeah, definitely. So growing up in the Detroit area, my mother, she would tell us often, I think I was around 10 years old when we first had the conversation, but she told us, you know, quite often that whenever you encounter a police officer or someone in that authority, there are certain things that you have to do, certain things that you have to be very mindful not to do. And one of those things, I didn't share it earlier, but one of those things is, let's say you're, you know, for instance, you're outside of outside of your car, or you're outside and you're getting confronted, and you may have done nothing wrong. She said, just because of your stature and the way that you kind of handle yourself, very bold, very front, very direct, a person in authority could see that and take it the wrong way. And they could look at it from a different perspective, where you may mean it in a pleasant way. They may not see it that way. So she told us, you know, if ever it feels like the situation is escalating, said, you know, very calmly, very slowly, even if they're not asking you to, always show your hands. And if they are walking towards you in a certain way and you feel like it's escalating, just fall to the ground and put your face on the ground. And this is even if, you know, whether it's, you know, regardless of what the situation is, if you feel like it's beginning to escalate and that's not where your heart is, then that's what you need to do. And so, again, I'll also say that it's not unique to my family necessarily. Every black person, every black male that I knew and grew up with at some point in time had this conversation with their mother as well. So That's what I share with you, Pastor, and yeah.
So this is a different world. I mean, to me, it opened up a completely different perspective on reality to me when I heard that. It's easy to have one view. I mean, I never grew up. My mom never had a talk with me like that. Never. Not even anything close to that. This is why we need to talk to one another. This is why we need to not simply listen to a narrative or live our lives in our own little box, in our own little world that we find ourselves in. This is why we have to talk to one another. We have to share life with one another. We have to understand one another, because otherwise we don't understand. And so I really appreciate it, Sydney. Thank you for sharing. Did you have anything else you wanted to share?
No, I mean, I really appreciate you allowing me to share this. I'm not saying this, and I didn't want to say this in a way to which you feel sorry for me or anybody else. I just, you know, again, understanding the perspective that two people may come into the same situation, both with good intentions, but there may be a potential communication breakdown in that interaction. Say, for instance, you know, I get pulled over and I say, you know, what's up, dog? Or like, what's up, bro? Like, you know, that's just my way of being pleasant to a person, where they may see it in a light that's not so pleasant. And, oh, don't, you know, I'm the authority figure. Like, don't call me dog. It's like, whoa, that wasn't my intention. Mm-hmm. So, again, it's just a breakdown of communication. But to your point, I mean, you know, to God be the glory, we can get through it. Through
Amen. Christ. Amen. Sydney, thank you so much. Appreciate you.
Love you, sir.
Let's come back here. Really appreciate Sydney sharing that with us and being open and real with us as church family. You know, I want to add, just as Sydney said, you know, his best friend is a police officer. I have a lot of friends that are in law enforcement. Chief Dorn here, our chief of police here in Gilbert, a good man, a brother in the Lord with us. Just a really good guy. In fact, I'm on a committee with him. It's the Partnership Outreach Committee, and I'm on that committee as representing the faith community, and the NAACP is on there and others. And I mean, we're living in a community where people are talking to one another. And our chief of police is giving out his cell phone to everybody in that committee, and let's just talk and let's stay on the same page with one another. I'm on the Police Officer Employment Committee down at the state capitol. And on that committee, in that group, there are a bunch of seasoned law enforcement people from all different races. And I was sitting next to a black guy my age also. He's right on my other side of me. I was just sharing and talking to him about the same thing. He said, it's real. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. We have people in law enforcement, they wear a bulletproof vest to work every day. Because we live in a culture that has created this division and perpetrated this fear upon us where we're afraid of one another. Spouses of law enforcement telling their husbands to get out of the business. It's too dangerous. Why? Because our culture has bred this fear and pitted people, even brothers and sisters in the Lord, against one another, afraid of one another. It's broken. Why Christmas? Why Christ come? Why a new kingdom? Because the kingdom of this world is broken. Because our culture is broken. Why did Christmas come? To bring a new culture. This is why. It's broken. It shouldn't be this way. God didn't design us to fear one another. He designed us to do life with one another, love one another, build one another up, encourage one another. This is what we're here on this earth for. What's happening? The enemy of our souls, who comes to rob, kill, and destroy, has so twisted our culture that we're fearing one another. We have to remember that we're battling not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual principalities of darkness, principalities of the air. That's where our battle is. When we step back from the narratives, and frankly, that's what drives our culture. It's a bunch of narratives. It's the stuff that we watch on television, that we listen to on the news, that we read online. that gets kicked around on social media, a whole bunch of narratives. This is what you should believe. This is what's really happening and creating this whole culture and environment of fear and division and hyping everything up and causing the chaos in our society today. When we step back from those narratives, when we stop allowing the noise of our broken culture to dictate how we think, how we react, how we talk to one another, how we talk about one another, but instead if we start allowing God to inform us, God to direct our thinking and our perspective, then we become those who actually begin to demonstrate and reveal the vast difference between the culture of this world and the culture of God's kingdom. So who are we listening to? Who are we allowing to influence us? Let's let it be God. And so we return to Christmas. What did Christmas bring into this broken world? We've been talking about it all morning. It brought love. It brought love into the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting eternal life. God so loved the world. What is the world? The Greek word for world there is cosmos, which actually means the ordered world. For God so loved the ordered world. The ordered world is that which includes people created in his image and everything that relates to people and interacts with people. For God so loved the ordered world, people and everything that interacts and relates to people. So we discover that on Christmas, Jesus arrived. Jesus collided with culture to bring new life to people and to establish a new kingdom and form a new culture, a new cosmos, a new ordered world, a culture of shalom. That's what came on Christmas, a culture of shalom, God's kingdom, where nothing is broken, nothing is missing, none of this nonsense, this division, this fear, this hate, all these narratives that we have, they get removed, and we start to look at the world through God's eyes and start to do life with one another God's way. So this is the big picture of God's Christmas mission. Why Jesus came. New life, new kingdom, new culture. Scripture actually says that the whole world is groaning for the culmination of Christmas. I mean, people are groaning. People are crying out for change. Because we live in this world, we know it's nasty. It's hard. It's abusive. And so all of creation is groaning for Christmas. The problem is so much of the world, most of the world doesn't know what they're groaning for. They just know that it's horrible right now. It's not right. And so they're groaning. They're groaning. And we know that Christmas is what they're groaning for. They're groaning for Christ to come into their lives and to bring that order, to bring that newness, to bring that life. When we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 19, we hear about this groaning. It says that the creation, meaning the world or the culture, that the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And I've been at the birth of all four of my kids. And I'm telling you what, that's some serious pain. My wife is so strong, by the way. Unbelievable. And all creation is groaning in that way. Not just kind of flippantly, oh yeah, it'd be great if things changed. No, but groaning. Groaning for change. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Our world is groaning. Our world is groaning for Christmas, longing for the fullness of the new culture, the new kingdom to arrive, desperate for Jesus to bring the fullness, the completion. That's what creation, that's what the world, that's what people are groaning for and longing for. Now we get to see glimpses of God's kingdom because his kingdom is here. Christmas brought the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you what, every one of you, if you've been walking with Christ for a period of time, you've already seen and experienced the new kingdom in your life. First of all, bringing that transformation, helping you say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, walking away from those chains that used to have you enslaved to sin. You see those things falling off. That's the kingdom of God coming and being revealed in your life. Where you used to hate or be offended by people, now you forgive and you love them. That's the kingdom of God having its effect in and through your life. Where pain and sickness were, you now find healing, physical healing. That's the kingdom of God manifesting itself right here and right now in our lives. That's just the goodness of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when Christmas collides with our lives, when Christmas collides with culture. But there is coming a day. There's coming a day. And here's what's coming on that day. God is going to reveal the culmination of his Christmas plans. The fullness of his kingdom expressed and experienced in and through all who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Let's look at what's coming. It's found in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. So this is part of the Christmas story right here. It started 2,000 years ago. Here's the culmination. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's right. Christmas is about all things being made new. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making some of this stuff new." No. He said, "I am making everything new." Everything, everything, everything new. And then he said this, "This is how important it is that you understand this. I want you to write it down, for these words are trustworthy and they are true." You've got to live by this reality. This is the reality of Christmas. This is the reality of Christ coming, bringing his kingdom and coming back to complete it. All things new. All things new. Let's go back to what we discussed earlier. Why? All things need to be made new. Because the divisiveness of our current broken culture, where people are thinking the worst of one another and actually hurting one another, is not okay with God. He loves us too much. He loves us too much. And so when Christmas collides with culture, all things change. All of that changes. I want to read another passage of Scripture. It's found in Isaiah chapter 11. And in this passage, you're going to just see how significant the changes are when we experience the fullness of God's kingdom, the fullness of the new culture that Christ has for us. Beginning of verse 6. And I want you to look at this in a literal perspective, but also in a spiritual perspective of what we've been talking about in our culture today, okay? It says that the wolf will live with the lamb. How does that happen? When's the last time you saw that? The leopard will lie down with the goat and the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Full, full, full of the knowledge of God, full of the kingdom of God, full of the presence of God. So how do we respond to this reality? Because this is the message of Christmas. This is what happens when Christmas collides with culture. How do we respond to this? Well, let's look back at what the Lord's already shown us. We've already experienced Christmas. We know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, so our response needs to be that Christ had in the very beginning. The whole meaning and purpose of Christmas is we need to inform our culture. We need to inform others of Christmas. We need to tell others the good news that God loves them so much that He stepped down from heaven to give us new life, to make all things new. How do we respond to this reality? How do we respond to Christmas? We tell others. We also bring the transforming presence and truth of Christ to our culture. That's how we respond. We don't hold it to ourselves. We don't say, man, I'm saved, I'm new, this is great. I'm going to kind of huddle up where it's safe. No, we act like Christ, who stepped down from His place at the right hand of the Father. And He came to this earth that was broken to bring transformation. And so how do we respond to Christmas? We act as those transforming agents, as Christ, and we engage our culture, and we bring the transforming love and power and grace of Jesus Christ to everyone we come in contact to. There is room, for God so loved the world that Christ came on Christmas. There's room for your neighbor, for your coworker, for everyone you come in contact with. Our role is to inform them and to bring the transforming truth and power and grace and presence of Christ into their lives. And we also pray. Now, we don't leave prayer to the end. We've already talked about that before, right? Probably need to be starting it off with prayer even right now. We pray. Jesus taught us to pray this way. He said, when you pray, I want you to pray this way. I want you to pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us what to do, how to respond to the message of Christmas, and how to respond as born-again believers. We're to pray for the fullness of Christ to come into our generation, into our culture today. We're to pray for people to experience, have interaction with the kingdom of God, to see it, to taste it, to hear it, to know it, to experience it. We're to pray for that. We're to cry out for God's kingdom to come. And then Scripture tells us one more thing. Scripture says, hey, church, I want to inform you on something, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, that's us, that the Spirit and the bride are actually right now crying out, singing and praying in unison for Christ to return. It says the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. How do we respond on Christmas? How do we live in the reality of Christmas? We inform people of Christ. We bring the transforming power of Christ, and we pray for Christ to come. And so I want to do that even right now. I want us to stand up. I want us to come into concert with the Holy Spirit Himself. And I want us to be that bride, that church that cries out, that sings out, come, Lord Jesus. That's what our culture needs. That's what our world is groaning for today. That's the cry of my heart. It's a cry of your heart. So let's cry out together. Come, Lord Jesus.
We say, come, Jesus, come, side to side, come, Jesus, come.
God, that's our prayer. God, that's a desire of our hearts, God.
Oh, come, Lord Jesus.
Come. God, our culture needs you. We need you. We ask that you would come.
So come.
Show up, God.
Jesus.
Show up, God. New heaven, new earth, new life, new culture, new kingdom, all things new. God, we cry out, we say, come, Lord Jesus. You're the only answer. You're our hope. Jesus, you're our deep desire. You're our great expectation. You're all that we need. Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Spirit and the bride, together we sing.